times heaven, so we can all understand. But what makes it even more embarrassing is that Sandra and Larry's family are here. We love you, sister. And our heart goes out to you. And I know your family and your church family really love and care for you. Amen. Just one thing. For those who have brought some family or friends and they didn't receive a welcome folder at the door, for whatever reason, sometimes there's a little bit of congestion, people greeting and various other things, would you take the responsibility and make sure that your friend or family member has a welcome brochure? We have various brochures within the brochure, if you will, that describe the various ministries here at Southbound Bible Church. And just to, by way of encourage you for what the Lord can do and is doing, right now I want to invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, John's Gospel, and we're looking at chapter 5. We've been looking at the questions that Jesus asked. There are a number of questions throughout the four Gospels that Jesus asked. And for various reasons. It wasn't that he was trying to find out knowledge or answers. He knew the persons that he was asking. He knew what they were going through. He knew exactly what they faced. Especially the ones we're looking at today, the man who was healed there at the pool, Bethesda. This question may seem rather innocuous, or maybe even without compassion. Do you really want to be healed? And, of course, a man who was sick for 38 years, an invalid. Of course, it's obvious he was there for a reason, where he was asked to be healed. But the question Jesus asked was much deeper than that. We'd like to take a look at this passage. So it's John chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. And we'll be going through that. So I'd like to invite you to take out your outline as well as we go through this section. The healing at the pool on a Sabbath day. Father God, we ask that you guide us and direct us in your word. Lord, instruct our hearts and direct our hearts and our minds to you, Lord Jesus, that you are all sufficient for all of our needs, or that we find in you everything we need for life and godliness. And Lord, how in your divine grace providence you provide those things every day. And especially for our physical needs, our emotional needs, our relational needs, and our spiritual needs as well. So Lord, help us to learn and to glean from this passage that which you have for each of us individually, so that we would be strengthened in our faith, drawn ever closer to you in our walk, and have that which you want to give us to share with others, loved ones, and friends. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So right there in the very beginning, if you will, chapter 5 of John's Gospel, we're looking at the place of healing. It's right there at the Sheep Gate, the northern side of the city of Jerusalem, the place called Bethesda, which means a house of mercy. It was a place apparently large enough that there was a pool of water there, probably fed by an underground spring, and historians, some of the writers of antiquity back then referred to the water as being reddish in color. So it may have even had some type of hot springs underneath also feeding that. But there were many there, and it was a place that was covered with a canopy, like where there were five columns. So it was a place of substantial size to accommodate a multitude of those who were looking to be healed. They came to the waters expecting some healing work in their bodies. So, picking it up here in chapter 5, verse 1, and after there was a feast of the Jews there in Jerusalem, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. It was there were many feasts, but there were three at least that were required of all males, all Jewish males, to be there in Jerusalem to celebrate the feast at the temple, and the fellowship, and the sacrifices. That was Passover, the feast of Passover, the feast of Tabernacles, and the feast of Pentecost. So very likely it was probably one of those three. We don't even, John hasn't identified this particular feast as one of those three, but most likely it was one of them. Elsewhere he uses the feast of Passover and the Lord's attendance there in Jerusalem as a chronological key in the flow of Christ's three-year ministry. And so he uses that also to as a time marker. But here he's just marking it out. Jesus went to Jerusalem to join him with the peace, but obviously the Lord had much more in mind and in mission to do there in Jerusalem. And so we see him at that pool there in verse 2. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which was which has five roofs, a five-roof colonnade. And in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One of the men who was there had been invalid for 38 years, a long period of time. We don't know how old he is, but certainly it represented a significant part of his life. And so we have the profound question as we get into this, this story about Christ's dialogue with this man, but also more than that, his work of grace in that man's body. Now, there are many there, but the Lord did it specifically on the Sabbath. He went to that pool, that place, and spoke to that man. That's how focused God's grace is. We don't know the full number of people there, but we know a multitude was there, all in need. But Christ spoke to that man. And he spoke to them in the form of a question. Let's pick it up there. When Jesus saw him there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the waters are stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. What a question! The Lord knew that everyone there wanted to be healed because they were blind, they were the infirm, there were those who were paralyzed, all in need. But he asked this one. He saw him, he knew him, and he asked him, "Do you want to be healed?" What a question. Well, it's not as insensitive as it may seem. It's filled with insight. It's not without mercy, but indeed is one of deep meaning for that man at that time before the Lord Jesus Christ. Not without compassion, but with compassion and grace. The answer, of course, would be obvious. Yes, I want to be healed. But that's not how the man answered, is it? Jesus never asked questions to expect the obvious answer. Jesus Christ asked questions to expose our heart to ourselves. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. But those questions are insightful, for we begin to understand our own hearts, our own needs, and begin to see the need for change. Here in chapter 5, we see this, if you will. Why that question? Why that kind of question? Well, one reason, because, you know, there are a lot of people who are sick or ill, and they don't want to be healed. Some of them we call hypochondriacs, and some we call Aunt Sally. Just joking. But some people who are sick really don't want to be healed because of a number of reasons. First of all, they would lose all the attention they're getting. They would lose that opportunity to manipulate others. Sometimes people want to continue on in that condition for many other personal reasons. Maybe to shape your own relationship with other people. To be sure, there are those who are sick, who are infirm, who desperately want to be healed. There's no doubt about that. You've been there and I've been there many times. But this question could very well be for this man to see that maybe he, for 38 years, has come to accept where he's at right now. Maybe. We don't know. But we know it's an unusual question to ask. It certainly focused the man, his attention on the one who was asking that. Now in the context, especially in verse 13 of chapter 5, we see that he didn't know Jesus. He didn't recognize him. This is really probably the very beginning part of Christ's ministry. He had already been performing miracles and healing people, but this particular man, it says very clearly, he didn't know who Jesus was. So it wasn't that he had faith in price. We'll get to that point later.
Sure.
But the question, it focused the man's attention on Jesus. It focused on his need. But it also showed something to that man, that Jesus really cares. Could very well be that while he was there, no one else who was well probably even spoke to those people there. But Jesus came, saw that man, knew him, everything about him, and then asked that question, do you want to be healed? I think there's another reason too why it seems in God's Word and Scripture, is that whatever you're going through right now, maybe it's a physical illness, maybe it's an emotional need, maybe it's a relational issue, maybe it's a spiritual issue. And through God's Word, by God's Spirit, Jesus is asking you, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? And sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes we don't. Maybe for fear, because of what that healing will bring about and a change. I have greater responsibilities, maybe. Or maybe it'll change my relationship with my client, with my children, with my neighbor. Yeah. It's an important question. That's why it's in God's Word. And maybe Jesus is asking you this morning, whatever you're going through right now, physically, emotionally, relationally, or spiritually, do you want to be healed? Let's go on as we go through this story and this account. The man gave a lot of excuses, didn't he? Well, not a whole lot, but he gave an excuse, didn't he? Take a look, if you will. I have no one to help me, you're saying. Someone else leads me to the borders. The bottom line is, no one cares about me. But I know Jesus does. And that's one thing that man had to know. Even before he knew the name of Jesus, even before he knew who this Jesus was, that this one who asked that question really cares. We have a song. Do you remember that song years ago that people used to say, does Jesus care? It's a question. And of course, the song is also an answer to that question of the title of that song, does Jesus care? It goes like this. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Too deeply for earth and song? And the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. My heart is touched with grief. When the days are weary and the nights are long and dreary, I know my Savior. That song goes on, expressing all the trials and tears that all of us have experienced at one time or another. Does Jesus care when I fail, when I try? Yes, I know he cares. My Savior cares. And that's one of the things that this man had to find out, that truly someone, later on he found out his name, this one called Jesus, really, really cares. But he answered with all sorts of excuses, if you will. Obvious. The man probably came to the position where his infirmity, his circumstance, became his story. Have you allowed your circumstance to become your story? Failures, hurts, pains. You know, for the believer in Jesus Christ, those aren't the finished story. They never will be. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, it may be a chapter right now, but you need to know that Jesus is asking you the same question. Do you want to be healed? I really care about you, Jesus is saying. Whatever your need is right now. Whether it's physical, emotional, relational, spiritual, he does care. The healing and the grace of God power of Christ for it. Take a look. And Jesus said to him, there in verse 8, Jesus said to him, get up. At three imperatives, three commands. Get up, take up your bed, and walk. Jesus didn't touch him. Now, there were others that he did heal, that he did touch. But this time, he gave three imperatives. Get up, take your bed, and walk. Think of this. This man was an invalid, didn't walk for 38 years. How do you think his muscles work? Do you think he needed a lot of physical therapy? I'm sure he did, but he didn't then, because when Jesus would get up, take your bed, and walk, that's exactly what he did. It wasn't just a superficial healing. But here, muscles that had atrophied over 38 years were now strong. Were strong and able to carry the weight of his body. And to put one foot in front of the other. And to carry that bed. He didn't touch him, but he spoke to him. And he commanded him. Here we see the power of Christ's word. We see throughout the word of God the power of Christ's word, don't we? There in creation, in Genesis chapter 1, we see the power of God's word. Let there be, and there was. The power of God's word, not only in creation, but of course we also see that the living word, Jesus Christ, expressed that power of his word here in this man's life and his response to that man's need. But also elsewhere we see in Colossians, Paul writes this, for by him, by Jesus Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together by the power of God's word, the words of Christ. We're also told there in Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus Christ, the radiance of his glory and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. This man experienced that. When you and I come to know Jesus Christ, do you know what happens? Do you know what happens when you accept Jesus Christ? You're experiencing the power of God's word through Christ Jesus. Whosoever will may come. Did you come to Jesus? Whosoever will may come and believe in me and have eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Have you come to him as the way, the truth, and the life? If you have, you've experienced the power of the very words of Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ were told in Romans. This man experienced the power of Christ's word. Get up, take your bed, and walk. Have you experienced the power of Christ's word? As a believer, because it doesn't stop. As God's word speaks to our hearts, it goes, shows us, and guides us, and instructs us. Like Paul says there in 2 Timothy, God's word is profitable because it's inspired of God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. That's the power of God's word. And here the living word spoke these words, these commands. Get up, take up your bed, and walk. Sovereign grace. There are others there that weren't guilty. We don't know because of the story here. Christ will not. He moved on. This one man. Christ saw. He knew. Do you really want to be healed? And in face of all of those excuses, Jesus showed him care. And he healed that man. Sovereign grace of God. Also the saving grace of God is expressed here throughout God's word. For even when we are dead in our trespasses, made alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. Right? That man didn't work to be healed. You and I don't work to be saved either. Yes, we hear the gospel. God's word enters into our heart and into our mind, convincing us that we are sinners. We are condemned under the law of God, the righteous, holy law of God. The soul who sinned must therefore die, God says. The change comes about. When you and I hear those gracious words of salvation, and our lives are changed through Christ, Christ alone. For the Word of God continues there in Ephesians. You have that in your outline there in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not your own doing, it is a gift of God as a result of works, so that no one can boast. that man was healed by the grace of God, the sovereign grace of God. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you too were healed and saved by the sovereign grace of God. The greatest healing of all, of course, is the healing of salvation. Think of that. Before you were saved, before I was saved, I was dead in my sins, made alive in Jesus Christ. That's where you are. Once dead, now made alive. Once a hell-bound sinner, and now a heaven-bound child of God. Once derided and condemned by sin, and now redeemed and forgiven by grace. Grace changes things. God's grace changes men. Notice, though, others who had seen and heard, they had a problem with this. Look at the interrogation there in verses, part of verse 9 and right up to 13. Now that was the Sabbath day, of course, was a holy day. And of course, it's very clear in the Mosaic law, you don't work on the Sabbath. But here, if you will, by this time, the Judaic law was supplemented and added to by rabbinical teaching and rabbinical laws. They had 39 types of work that were defined in the Mishnah that you could not do on the Sabbath day. There in the law of Moses said, don't work on the Sabbath day. What that was, that your common labor throughout those 6 days of the week, you're not to do. Now, if you're a farmer, you still took your cattle to have work. That was okay. But you weren't to harvest the fields on that day. 39. Moses, keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't work on that day. And his own people added more and more. Why, that man was a Sabbath breaker because he was carrying his bed. They didn't say anything about him carrying his bed or someone helping him to have his bed there in the pool. But the moment he was healed, think of that. Now the interrogation. Well, who did this? I don't know. I know what he said. He said, get up and take your bed and walk. I know he did. And I'm doing that right now. Well, don't you know who did this? No, I don't know. He didn't even know his name. But they found him in the temple. And part of the experience as a Jew was when you were blessed by God, whether by healing or by blessing the fields or various other blessings, you would give thanks to God. And there was a specific thanks offering. Very much like for Christians today. You know, you thank the Lord for what he's brought into your life, or into your family, or into the lives of your children. Amen? They found him there. And they interrogated him. And they hated Jesus. Because he broke the Sabbath. He healed the man. Probably that's why exactly Jesus was there on that day, speaking to that man, get up, take your bed, and walk. Because he was also, through that drama of healing, also asking those who were so religious, and so self-righteous, the question was, are you really serving God? Are you serving yourself? The interrogation by the Jewish religious leaders. The law of the Sabbath. A lot of parallels to that. Oh, incidentally. Do you know any day healers today? I can remember my grandparents years ago. My grandmother was sick. And my grandfather heard about a faith healer. And said, come on, Lottie. His name was Charlotte. Called her Lottie. He said, we're going to go to so-and-so and have a tent there. So they had a tent outside, the big tent, where all the healing was supposed to be taking place, and over here is a small tent. And if you wanted to be healed, you first had to go to the small tent. And they were looking at people and examining them and whatnot to see if they were really sick. And they would say to this one, okay, I think you have enough faith, now come on. But to others, they would say, you know, it doesn't seem like you have enough faith. You're not going to be healed today. As soon as my grandmother and my grandfather saw that shenanigans,
grandfather's lot of not gone. Here's a great illustration. This man didn't even know Jesus. He didn't even know his name. And Jesus said to this man who had been infirm 38 years, get up, take your bed, and walk. Doesn't mean that others didn't believe. But faith healers today or faith healing today would be on TV or locally or anywhere else. It's a sovereign grace of God. It's a work of God. Not a work of that faith healer. Putting his hand or her hand upon that one. Jesus commanded with three words, three imperatives. Didn't even touch that man. The man didn't even know Jesus. That's sovereign grace. Does God heal even those who are unsaved? Yes, that man is one example of that. You see, God can do whatever he wants to. Aren't you glad? He doesn't have to do what I want him to do. Do you want him to do what you want to do? Want him to do? Let me tell you, I thank the Lord that he brought an answer to me that were not my prayer requests, but other requests that others were praying for Bill Gray. Like my grandparents. Lord, protect him. Lord, save him. And I was praying, Lord, give me a good time. The warning about sin and its consequences. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away and he ratted out Jesus. Well, it doesn't say that, but let's take a look. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who healed him. And this way was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. God is working on the Sabbath. The Sabbath day is the Sabbath day for man, not for God. God gave it to man. Jesus says this in Mark, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, so that the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath. There's times when sickness, your sickness and my sickness, the sickness of others, is directly related to personal sin. There are times when that happens. Okay? Like for this man here, the Lord said, now you're healed. Don't sin anymore, because there'll be even worse consequences. I think of David committing adultery and murder. He had consequences, not only in his own life, and he talked about some of the physical distress that he experienced here in Psalm 32 and elsewhere. But also think of the consequences that his adultery and murder brought into his family because of sin. It has consequences. And I think of, if you will, of the believers in Corinth, where Paul was saying, you're just disrupting the body of Christ. He said, you're at one another, you're bickering, you're arguing, you're putting one another down instead of building one another. And he says, that's the reason many of you are sick and some of you are dying. There are consequences of sin. But not all sin brings physical consequences. And we have many, if you will, when sickness is not related to personal sin. There in John chapter 9, and you have that verse before you, verses 1 through 7. And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? That was the common thinking then and the common thinking now. Especially amongst Christians, when they see a Christian sick, or something is happening, or in their family, right away people are judging, people are condemning. Oh, gee, I wonder what he did. I wonder what she did. I wonder what they did as a family. Right away you can see those things are turning around. That's exactly what the disciples were saying. This man was born blind. Who sinned? Did he sin or his parents? Think of what the Lord did. You have that there in your outline before you. Think of what the Lord says there. He said, it was not that this man had sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Sometimes the Lord allows things to come into your life and my life, into your marriage, into my marriage, into your family and my family, to bring glory to him. So that all of a sudden we're not relying on ourselves, we're not trying to fix ourselves, but we're turning to the Lord. Lord, help us. Lord, heal. I think of Fanny Crosby, a blind hymn writer who wrote over 4,000 hymns, blind, and actually sung about seeing the Lord face to face. Amen? I think of Joni Erickson Todd, a quadriplegic, and how God had used her. I think of Jim LaVar, there in New England, I met during a time we were doing a deputation for the mission field, a blind pastor up there in Vermont. And God was using him mightily. I mean, he had a Bible that was huge. It was volume upon volume, and it was all in Braille. But God was using him. And God used even his infirmity for his glory. The people there in that Vermont community said, how can he minister? Well, God was ministering through Jim. Every day he was ministering there. I think of the Apostle Paul. God will use what he's permitted to come into your life and my life. Not for us to complain, not for us to grumble, but to say, Lord, how can you use this for your glory? Lord, I submit my life and what you've permitted to come into my life right now for your glory and for your grace to others. Making it more personal. There at the bottom of your sheet, the healing that Jesus Christ gives is much more, far more than just physical healing. He gives the healing of forgiveness, eternal salvation, reconciliation, and from spiritual death to new life. His question is still very important today. Do you want to be healed? Maybe something's going on in your life right now. Would you be willing to turn to Him? Maybe something's going on in marriage, in your family. You need healing. Jesus is saying, do you want to be healed? Or are you going to continue to try to muddle through it on your own? Maybe there is a relationship in your life that needs to be healed and made whole again in a manner that will glorify and honor the Lord. And Jesus is saying, do you want to be healed? Yes, there will be those who will interrogate. Those who proclaim, those who even hate. Like in this story here. But God worked in the midst of all of that for His glory and to manifest His grace. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for these recorded meetings with Jesus in this gospel record. We don't know all that was going on in the man's heart and mind before Jesus. You knew everything. You knew him. And you healed him. Thank you for your saving, redeeming grace that also brings healing into our lives. The Lord, help us as we struggle through things. So often we try to do it on our own. So often we try to allow that the infirmity become the story of our life instead of an opportunity for your glory and your grace. So Lord, I pray for these, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I pray, Father, for all who are here in this auditorium. There's something that needs to be healed, to be changed, to be corrected in our lives, Lord. Help us to respond to your question. Do you want to be healed? May we not respond with excuses and blaming others for our shortcomings. Lord, help us, enable us by your grace to say, yes, Lord Jesus, I want to be healed. In your name we pray. Amen.